the third episode of Before It's Too Late.
Mm-hmm.
I'm your host, Brooke.
And I'm Maddie. And our guest this week is...
Robert Rust. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Doing pretty good.
Good. I guess we just want to get to know you a little bit. Do you want to tell us a little bit about yourself, what you do?
Yeah. So I'm studying music, music composition, and piano pedagogy. I play piano. I also play viola and university orchestra, and so yeah,
mm-hmm.
Not too exciting.
That's exciting.
And what's pedagogy for those who aren't?
So pedagogy is the study of teaching. So I'm learning how to be a better piano teacher.
Mm-hmm.
That's awesome.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome. Yeah. So Robert and I have been going to school together for 2 years, going on our third year
mm-hmm.
now, and it's been an absolute joy.
It has been. Yeah.
We wanted to ask you some icebreaker questions before we get started.
Well, let's get going.
Okay, do you want to ask yours?
Yes, I'll ask mine. Okay, a little dark, but if you were on death row, what would your last meal be? I know it's an
I think mac and cheese.
Really?
Really?
Yeah.
Just mac and cheese?
Well, I mean, maybe like a green salad or something like that with it. Just because I know that contrast, you know, there.
You're going to die.
That makes sense?
Like, you're about to die and you pick
Well, it's just, because I don't do dairy. Like, I avoid it. So
oh.
It's like, I'm going to go all out.
Right.
That. It's okay. Like, you know.
That was my thinking, because
yeah.
I'm gluten free. I was like, I'm going to have
all the
bread.
Yeah, it's like, who cares?
Okay, so mac and cheese, and with a salad to balance it out.
Yeah. Solid answer.
Got to have some contrast.
Yeah, you don't want to feel like absolute death before the death.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, makes sense. Okay.
Although maybe it would be nice to be walking in there just ready for it to be over.
Yeah.
Maybe.
You're just like totally toned and like you've been eating healthy.
Yeah.
You're like, gotta keep it up, man.
Yeah.
No excuses. Okay, my question is, what is your least favorite color?
My least favorite color? That probably would have to be green.
Really?
Not the
really?
Biggest. I mean, I love it, like, when it's outside and on plants and whatnot, but, I mean, it's just not my forte. Yeah.
Alright.
So you're telling me, on death row, you want mac and cheese and a salad, but you don't want a green salad.
No, I want a green salad. I couldn't imagine any other kind. Like that would be
chicken
kind
salad?
Of weird. No.
Chicken salad with mac and cheese sounds like a problem.
Yeah.
Sounds like something that shouldn't happen.
Yeah.
I'd be ready to die after that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the trick. You should eat something that makes you want to die.
No.
Taco Bell.
Okay, so your least favorite color is green. All right. I feel like we have a pretty good handle on who you are as a person.
Mm-hmm.
Well, do you want to go ahead and tell us your story?
Yeah. So, my testimony, how I came to the Lord, it's kind of a long and roundabout story. I was born into an abusive home up in Oregon. But every step of the way throughout my life, God was, you know, watching over me, even before I was really acknowledging Him and seeking to follow Him and honor Him as Lord. My mom was a strong believer, and so even though my dad was really not the best father, he was a drug addict and a schizophrenic, my mom still regularly took me to church, and so I had that exposure
mm-hmm.
as a child, which is a lot more than a lot of people have, and that was a really wonderful thing. But, you know, just the dynamics between my mother and father just started getting worse and worse throughout school, and it got to the point my sophomore year in high school where we had to leave. It just wasn't safe to be at home anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So my mother, sister, and I left. We were in hiding for, about 6 months while things with Dad kind of blew over. He ended up kind of going off the deep end, drove his truck into our church, ended up in jail. My mother was because of all that was able to get a restraining order
mm-hmm.
against him, which, you know, forced him to move ways away. And so from that, I thought that I really was, you know, that I knew God. I certainly knew that I couldn't take care of myself on my own. There had been enough life experience to demonstrate that. But ultimately, I really didn't accept, at that point, I didn't really understand that I, you know, that I was personally offensive to God. I didn't understand my own personal sin. And that came to really be evident. I came out as a homosexual my senior year in high school, and lived as such for about 2 months. But what I came to realize in June before I graduated was that if I continued down the path that I was going, I would be turning my back on my mom and my church. And somehow I saw clearly that these were the people who really loved me. And I knew why they loved me. It was because they loved God. And that's, eventually I sat down at a coffee shop with my mom and told her everything. And that's when I believe that I came to know the Lord. And it's from that point that I really started desiring to walk with Him. Now it has been imperfect since then. It's still a struggle. But the Lord has continued to use that as a way to point me to Him. Especially this summer, I mean, because part of, you know, what I've been doing here, in addition to working, is I took advantage of a counseling opportunity at my church. And that discipleship, and just helping me better understand my own sin and idolatry, and what it looks like to actually repent of that, has been a transformative experience in my life. So, yeah.
Wow. That's awesome.
Okay. Thank you for sharing.
Yeah.
Do you have any questions, or should I go?
You ask first.
Okay. I wanted to ask, because, you know, you said that looking back, you see that God was protecting you and that you knew that you needed God even when you weren't saved. But how did leaving your dad affect your perspective of God?
Yeah, it's like, even now, it's still a weird thing, because so much of how we're told that we are, when we become believers, you know, we are children of God, and that puts us in a different standing with Him, where the way that we relate to God is different. We still have a fear of God because He is all-powerful, but He is our Father, and there's a loving relationship there that I've never, between a son and a father, that I've never experienced. And so it feels sometimes like a foreign concept. I'm more inclined to trust God more out of obligation rather than love. Now, that's obviously something, and you know, that's something that I need to repent of, because God, you know, does have expectations for us. He wants us to run to Him like a father, and to be like children with Him. That does not mean we don't have responsibility, but we obey God, and because we're saved, and we see that in Peter, where it's, you know, we've been saved from our sins, and because of that, we obey. Because of that, we put effort into our sanctification. Because that's a, you know, two-way project between God and us. So,
right. How do you balance that perspective, though, of walking in repentance? You've mentioned that a couple of times, that, you know, that's, it is two ways, and that we are supposed to serve God. But how do you also balance that with grace in your life? Does it make repentance easier, knowing that there is grace and that God has provided that?
Certainly. Honestly, the hardest times for me is when I am inclined to not, when I'm not recognizing my identity. It's still oftentimes a lot easier to just accept, I mean, I'll go back to the homosexual desires, because honestly, that's right now, that's really the big thing that I've been, idolatry that I've been fighting in my heart. And it's fighting that identity, which sometimes it's just a lot easier to accept that it's unchanging. that is absolutely unbiblical. Mm-hmm. Now, it doesn't mean that I will experience full deliverance from it in my lifetime, but it is guaranteed that I will be delivered completely from this.
Mm-hmm.
And understanding that all of the imperfections in me that are of me are things that God will make right. It's not that he can make it right, because he can, but he will make it right. And that is an assurance that I continually need to remind myself of. I mean, the scripture that I pulled up from Psalm 88, O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. And even when I'm in the midst of hardship and suffering and doubt, remembering that he is still the God of my salvation, that he is still my Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's just a foundational thing that all believers have to go to. Because knowing that and dwelling on that, meditating on that, just it helps you see things so much clearer. Not in a kind of transcendental, existential kind of way. But it helps you understand who you are, you know, your true identity.
I have a question. with the homosexual aspect, is there anything that you would want to say to maybe a parent who has a homosexual child that's, like, going through that? And is there anything that you went through that you wish would have been different in that time, or anything that maybe, like, some sort of encouragement that would have been helpful, you think, or just the way people, I don't know if your mom knew,
yeah,
or...
If you have a child that is repentant,
mm-hmm,
walk with them with it.
Mm-hmm.
Help them understand the same thing that, you know, the believers in my church have been helping me understand,
mm-hmm,
that God loves you and it will change.
Mm-hmm.
If you have a child that's not repentant, it's the same for any parent who has an unbelieving child. Just pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
Do not cease for praying for them.
Mm-hmm.
Because ultimately, we love other believers like brothers and sisters. And while we don't share the same kind of familial connection with unbelievers, even with our own children, that is the harvest field. Those are the people that we love and pray for so much. You obviously don't support them in sin.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that should be a given. But that does not mean that you don't stop loving them.
Right.
That you don't stop sharing the gospel with them. That doesn't mean that you you don't cast them out of your life.
Right.
I mean, the only time that we see that believers need to actually separate themselves from other people is when an individual is claiming to walk with God when they clearly aren't.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And that is for the purpose of restoring them.
Right.
Right. It's in love.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But we should not have the same relationship with unbelievers. A relationship with them needs to be caring and loving, and especially with children.
Mm-hmm.
Constantly praying that they will come to understand who they are in the eyes of the Lord,
mm-hmm,
and repent.
Mm-hmm. I want to follow up on that. I feel like in today's culture, particularly,
mm-hmm,
in America, you have two camps when it comes to homosexuality. You have the camp that's like, love is love, go all for it and celebrate it. And then you have the camp that's like, it is an abomination, and like, if you see anyone who's remotely homosexual, shun them completely.
Mm-hmm.
And you kind of touched on this a little bit, but I feel like most Christians tend to go towards the extreme in,
yeah,
pushing away people who,
mm-hmm,
have even those tendencies. And what would you like to say to that? Like, for a Christian who's trying to figure out how do they approach people,
mm-hmm,
how do you think they should approach that with a gospel perspective?
I think it's important. I think that crowd where they talk about it like it's an abomination,
mm-hmm,
I think they are more right than wrong to,
mm-hmm,
think as such, because the Bible is clear that it is.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, the Bible is also clear that it's not an identity.
Yeah.
So people can do things that are sexually perverse, but that does not mean that they themselves are that way.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they will identify as such. That's clear. We know that. But for the believer, understanding that that is not a valid identity, that it's just, it's ridiculous to identify
mm-hmm.
with sexuality and to make that the ultimate, you know, definer of who you are.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's important that we understand for the believer that, you know, these are people made in the image of God, that they are lost,
mm-hmm.
And that they need the gospel.
Yeah.
That's what they need.
Yeah. make that your priority in sharing.
Yeah, and it's not necessary, and ultimately, the behavior, while it's something that does need to change,
mm-hmm.
when they're unbelievers, it's not the biggest problem.
Right.
The biggest problem is that they don't know God.
Right.
Right.
Once they start claiming to know Christ and want that relationship, then correcting behavior is
mm-hmm.
should be expected. And that's expected from all believers, no matter what they struggle from
right.
with. But the, you know, your life should start to demonstrate godliness after an internal transformation has occurred. Ultimately, that's the only way any sort of external godliness is true.
Right. Just
yeah.
as with any, that just is with anyone.
Mm-hmm. And again, to, you know, just be clear, that does not mean it's some sort of works righteousness
right.
kind of thing.
Right.
Our obedience comes after we are saved, and it's something we obey because we are saved.
Yeah.
Not to save ourselves. Like, that's
mm-hmm.
very clear. We do not obey God for the purpose of being saved.
Right.
It is
mm-hmm.
the result, and because we love Him, that we obey Him.
Absolutely. I'm going to take another turn with the questions. Did you have any more?
One thing I just want to add quick is there's a quote from Rosaria Butterfield, who used to be a lesbian. She
mm-hmm.
said someone in her church came up to her and said, my child is homosexual and I don't know what to do. And she looked at them, and I think they asked about like how to share the gospel with them, and she said, or how to love them. And she said, you're going to have a really hard time loving your child the way the gay community will love your child, because they're a very close-knit
mm-hmm.
group, and they do community really well.
Mm-hmm.
And I just thought that was something that is kind of convicting. Like, we should be showing community to everyone, not just to, you know, believers. And, you know, it's so important to make that an emphasis when we share the gospel, like we talked about, we're sharing in love.
Mm-hmm. Certainly. I would caution that oftentimes they will not want to be loved the way that they need to be loved.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Because ultimately, loving people who are in sin is telling them
that
they need
wrong.
That they need to repent.
Yeah. Right, right.
It's not just that they're wrong, that they're an abomination.
Right.
Right. It's the connection of, you're in sin, and here's the answer.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Think about the eternal consequences.
Mm-hmm.
And never divorcing that from the fact that that there is an advocate.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, it's obviously challenging, and it's, you know, it would never be easy.
Right.
And obviously, you know, for people, you know, parents who might have children who struggle with same-sex desires, don't carry that struggle alone.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the church is there to help support you in that.
Mm, absolutely.
Seek counsel from elders at your church and things like that, because, you know, these are people who their job is to help shepherd you in this kind of stuff.
Yeah, to walk through.
And they want to help you.
Mm-hmm.
They can only help you if they know.
Yeah. And it's important to remember that, you know, the gospel isn't something black and white. It is black and white in that Christ died for our sins. We are all sinners. He rose again. Yes. But, you know, you have to go to person and have a heart of compassion and love. Because Christ had a heart of compassion and love. That doesn't mean condoning sin. That doesn't mean, you know, accepting people's sin. But that does mean that it will be tricky to find a balance to walk with unbelievers and show them to Christ. But that God loves them more than we could, and that if we are praying and if we are walking with Him, then He will guide us to what needs to happen, you know? And I feel like so often it's the temptation of believers to turn to worldly knowledge when it comes to even sharing the gospel, and to want to use their own human resources to share something that is inhuman, to share something supernatural.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's, I think, probably the important thing to remember is that at the end of the day, the gospel isn't a human means, it's God's means, and we can't take ownership of that.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm.
He did it to love. All right. I have a question for you, and I'm sorry, I feel like we're hitting you with the hard questions today. I think a lot of people who have stories similar to yours, perhaps one of the biggest deterrents from becoming Christian is the question, how can you say that God is good when you struggle through those things? And I know I'm not expecting a perfect answer, but do you have anything to speak on to that?
Remembering that, I mean, I don't know, you can't help, for people don't want to love God, they're not going to understand that for His children, even in their suffering, that God does not take delight in their suffering, but that He is working all things out for their good and for His glory. I've known people that have gone years and suffering with no apparent answer as to why this is suffering, where's the good out of this? Sometimes we don't see good. Sometimes we don't see good in our suffering. But God is, nevertheless, He has promised that He is working everything out for our good and His glory. And I think it's difficult to come to a visceral understanding that I don't need an answer why. Because, you know, we want all of our suffering to have meaning.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, maybe on this side of heaven we might not see that. But God has nevertheless promised that He is working out all things for our good and for His glory.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think, you know, that's ultimately, I think that's what you can share with people. That, you know, for those that are His, for people that place their trust in God, this is a guarantee. It doesn't make it easier. You know, there can still be pain, there can still be sadness, but there should never be any sort of, it's not despairing, it's not depressing, it's sobering, it's humbling, but it is true. So.
And we don't even understand how holy God is, too. And we won't until we get to heaven. And I think that plays a big part in it. And faith, having faith also plays a big part. Just having faith that, like you said, that God works everything out for our good and for His glory. And that's our purpose as believers.
Well, and in the last episode, we were talking with David and Kim. And David was saying that this life is so short. It's just 70 to 80 years in comparison with eternity, you know. And if you're really measuring that up, that's less than nothing, you know. And so it just takes an eternal perspective, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a grace of God to have that perspective, just as faith is a grace of God, you know. And so to have that perspective is, I think, really what is keeping us going, you know, and spurring believers on. Even in struggle, and that's something that's hard for unbelievers to understand, but it really is the key, a key.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Do you have any other questions?
I have one more. And I want to know what you hope to see in your future as a believer, and as a career, as a musician, and how you hope that translates and what God's doing in you. In terms of how you can share the gospel, how you can live your life.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, I could start out, I mean, just as far as my own career ambitions, I'd love to teach at a university. Not necessarily a Christian university. I know that's maybe not the most popular opinion, but even then, I mean, you know, like I said, the harvest field is in the secular world.
Mm-hmm.
But to grow closer to God, to obviously, but I think to understand more viscerally, to learn not to trust my own heart. The heart is a terribly wicked part of us.
Mm-hmm.
And God's working on making it good, which is wonderful. But nevertheless, it will try to deceive us and tell us to trust our feelings before we trust God. And I'd love more and more as I grow to trust my heart less and to trust God more.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an easy thing to do, but the most holy men in history, that's what they learned to do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Like that's Abraham sacrificing Isaac, right?
Yeah. Knowing that this feels terrible. I mean, oftentimes that's one of the things that we have to remember, like even when we obey.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes the right thing to do is going to feel terrible.
Right.
Yeah.
Just because it feels terrible doesn't mean that it's not right.
Right.
And so oftentimes, I mean, I remind myself of this, is that, you know, obeying might be hard and it might feel bad, but the feeling of this is the right thing to do will come later.
Mm.
Yeah.
You know, feelings come after we obey, and so, and that's so, you know, countercultural.
Mm-hmm.
It is, yeah.
Mm-hmm. We're told to trust our feelings and
yeah,
all that, which is, you know, a valid understanding for the unbelieving world, because their feelings are the only thing that they have.
Mm-hmm.
But when you're seeking to, when you want to follow God, you have to follow Him first. And that means denying yourself.
Mm-hmm. Which, like you said earlier, is out of love.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all the difference.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Apart from love, it would be really hard to follow God.
Yeah.
It'd be miserable.
Yeah.
Like, trying to obey God on your own,
mm-hmm.
that's just, you're gonna be miserable.
Fail. Yeah.
You will fail.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, we see that in the news all the time, you know,
yeah.
Big pastors and worship leaders just walking away from the faith, saying they're not a Christian anymore. I mean, there's like two in the last month that I can think of.
Wow.
So.
Yeah.
Don't try to do it on your own.
Yeah,
because only God can do it for us. He's the sustainer of our faith.
I mean, he doesn't obey for us. We have to obey. We obey.
Mm-hmm.
But He gives us the strength to do that.
Yeah.
Right.
Uh-huh.
And the love.
Yeah.
And is it worth it?
Absolutely. I mean, I'm young now, so. But, you know, you caught me in a good mood, so it's easy to say it's worth it. Even when I doubt, I'd love to grow more that when times are tough, and even harder than I can maybe even imagine now, that I'll still turn to God and trust Him first before relying on my own intuition. And obviously as we grow, we gain more. We become wiser. We have a better scripture knowledge. And that's part of obedience, is growing in that too. Because, I mean, you said it earlier, Maddie, that you know, there's a lot of gray areas.
Mm-hmm.
And gray areas often are sorted out through wisdom principles that aren't necessarily black and white.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, just another area that I'd love to grow in.
Right. Has there been, like, an area of scripture? You shared that verse.
Yeah.
That's been, like, really encouraging, or that you like to dive into, particularly when you're struggling?
I mean, I'm going through it right now. 1 John 1 and 2. Walking in the light.
Mm-hmm.
And it sets up just this amazing contrast that that I think highlights the deceptiveness of our hearts. That, you know, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we are walking with Him, but if we aren't practicing righteousness, we're lying. Mm-hmm. We aren't walking with him. But if we walk in the light and confess our sins to him, he is faithful to cleanse us of all sin.
Mm-hmm.
And that all is important because it shows that even when we are walking with the light or walking in the light, we might still stumble. We're not going to be perfect walking. Walking
mm-hmm.
in the light does not mean that you are perfect.
Right.
Because if we're perfect, then there's nothing for Christ to clean up.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So there's confession, there's walking with other believers, and those are all things that what we need to be doing as we pursue righteousness and holiness. So, yeah.
That's great. I don't think I have anything else to ask.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for sharing.
Yeah, thank you.
Really, it means a lot.
Yeah. Thank you so much. We really appreciate it.
I've really grown to care for you. I hope you know and appreciate you as a friend. And you've always been a huge encouragement to me of just how can I challenge my walk with Christ and how can I cling to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, like, you told me, I think, a few weeks ago that, like, you spend your evenings in Scripture to help, you know, your heart be focused on Christ. And, like,
mm-hmm.
that's challenged me ever since to, like, am I, you know, loving the Lord like Robert is? You know, am I seeking to spend time with the Lord because I know I need it, you know? And so thank you for sharing, and I'm sure it'll be a huge encouragement to whoever's listening.
Yes, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it was a huge encouragement to me.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, thank you.
All right.
So we'll see you next time.
Yep, yeah. Tune in for our next episode in 2 weeks. We'll see you then.
If what you've heard on this podcast is foreign to you or maybe doesn't make sense, we deeply encourage you to Google the website heartcrymissionary.com/gospel and click on the first link. We love you and we're praying for you, and thank you so much for listening.